number 3. Lesson number 3 of 1 Samuel, so we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we're working our way through this book. Rather large book, but again, we'll be covering about a chapter a week or more. And today is about the devoted and the depraved. You know that both exist in the world? The devoted and the depraved.
Amen.
And in 1 Samuel 2, the introduction, there is a vast difference between the spiritual lives of Hannah's son and Eli's sons. There is a vast difference between the spiritual lives of Hannah's son and Eli's sons. There is a vast difference between those two families. We're going to see that this morning. Then it says, Samuel will be devoted to God in spite of living with the depraved sons of Eli. Samuel will be devoted to God in spite of his living with the depraved sons of Eli. Remember, Hannah, by way of review, Hannah prayed and said, Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And God did give her a son, and she did give him back to the Lord. And Samuel grew up under the direction of Eli, working in the tabernacle. Well, Eli's two sons also were there, and they were not godly sons. They were workers in the tabernacle, yet they were ungodly. So let's first talk about Hannah's son, number one. Hannah's son, starting in verse 1, it says, And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Letter A, answered prayer brings great joy. That's letter A. Answered prayer brings great joy. We mentioned that. Great joy. The joy that answered prayer brings. When you pray for something and God answers, how that rejoices your heart. That'll keep your heart warm. Answered prayers. Well, that means we have to be praying for some things. In order to have the joy of answered prayer, means we need to be praying for some things, don't we? Specific things. Things that we can see God answer. General prayers we won't see the answers to. We won't see the answers to general prayers. We will see the answers to specific prayers. Be specific. All right? Get detailed about your prayers. And then when you see the answer, you'll know God answered it. So, answered prayer brings great joy. She said in verse 1, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. I mean, she was excited. And she says, Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. Horn is a symbol of defense. Animals use their horns for defense. And she's been defended by God because remember, the other wife of Elkanah, and we said the problems of polygamy, the other problem was that Penina was provoking Hannah, saying, Oh, look at you, you're not blessed of God because you don't have a son. And now God defended her. You see, let God defend you. Don't try to defend yourself. Don't try to fight the battles yourself and vindicate yourself and let them, I'm going to show them that I'm this or that. Let God do that for you. Amen. And God will, if you have the right heart. And you let God fight your battles. You know, a great example of that is Moses. Moses, the Bible says, was a man that was meek above all other men because Moses was criticized by those under his authority so many times. They would talk amongst each other and say, Why is God only speaking through Moses? Why not us? Why is he better than us? And Moses would never fight those battles himself. He would let God fight those battles. And God did all the time. God did so when he made Aaron's rod to bud and saying, Look it, I'm using Aaron and Moses. He did so when he opened up the earth and swallowed Korah and all those who were rebelling against Moses. God took care of Moses' battles.
Amen.
God let Moses let God fight his battles. And that's the best way to do things. So she says, My mouth is enlarged over mine enemy, she says in verse 1. She says, I don't have to do anything. God took care of it. And she says, Because I rejoice in thy salvation. God delivered me, she said. And in verse 2, There is none holy as the Lord. This is her prayer. There is none, her praise and prayer. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Amen. God is our rock. Maria? We don't know. That's where we let God take care of it. It could be that God could put them through some troubles and take care of it that way. Or God can just take care of certain circumstances where, you know, He'll give you special blessings because you didn't fight back. And then that other person will recognize that and realize and quietly be rebuked. And that the person will see, wow, you know, I've said some bad things about Maria, but I see God's really blessing her. I think she has a real good testimony. She didn't fight back, etc. And that person is going to be quietly rebuked. And they're going to know in their heart, oh, you know, I guess I was wrong. And so we don't know what God's going to do. We'll just let the Lord handle it. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, God says.
I made a comment at work. Mm-hmm.
Right.
I made a realize that I shouldn't
be joyful. Yes, that's right, too.
But I was comforted
at that
moment. Right, well. When I saw what happened,
yeah. You realize that's in the Lord's hand. And even David said, I pray for mine enemies. You know, David said in one of the Psalms, when I was sick, they rejoiced because they hated me. He said, but when they were sick, I prayed for them, I cared for them. What an example, you see. So the Bible tells us to love our enemies. The Bible tells us to pray for them when they're sick, not to rejoice when they get sick and say, ha ha, you got what you deserved. God doesn't want us to act that way. You see, so we just totally let God take care of it. We let Him fight our battles. And if indeed that other person does get in trouble, we don't rejoice over it. We pray for them. Our desire, especially, you mentioned it being another Christian, our desire for them is that they get restored to fellowship with the Lord. That's our desire for them. If it's an unbeliever, our desire is that they get saved. You see, so we don't rejoice in their tragedies. We pray that those tragedies bring them back to God. So Hannah, she's a good example here. She's rejoicing in the Lord. And in verse 2, she's thanking God because letter B, Hannah was sure to thank the giver for the gift. And you can make that capital G if you'd like because we're speaking of God. God was the giver of the gift, so she was sure to thank God. Louise?
The word rock is a capital?
No.
Was it reading the Psalms the other day?
Sometimes it is.
And
that's right. You know, that was up to the translators whether or not to capitalize it, but we know who it's speaking of. We do know it's speaking of God. That's right. So here we see she's thanking God because she knew God was the giver. Luke 17:17, the verse there, we don't have to turn there, but it's the story of the 10 lepers that were healed. Jesus healed 10 lepers. Only one came back to say thank you. And Jesus said to the one who came back, where are the 9? It's a good question. Where are the 9?
Amen.
All right. Where are they? Why aren't they thanking me? So the one who returned to give thanks was extra blessed. The Lord Jesus gave him an extra blessing.
Amen.
You see, when we return to give thanks for the answered prayers, God is pleased. And that's letter C. Thanksgiving is to be a large part of a believer's prayer life. Thanksgiving
Amen.
Is to be a large part of the believer's prayer life. Thanking God for all that He's done for you. Philippians 4:6, familiar verse. Let's take a look there. Philippians 4:6. And the Bible here says, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about things. Don't be anxious. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So every time we bring God a request, we ought to do so with a thankful heart for answered prayers already. And even thanking Him in advance for the answer He's going to give us for the prayer we're making now. All right? So thanksgiving is to be a large part of every believer's prayer life. It should not be a selfish, give me this, give me that kind of prayer life. God doesn't delight in that. God delights in thanks, thankfulness. Now, verse 3, back in 1 Samuel 2, she says, "Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." Again, she's making reference to those who were provoking her. She's making reference to those who said, "Oh, Hannah's not blessed of God." And she said, "Don't speak arrogantly, because God knows everything we do. By Him actions are weighed. He knows everything you say." Jesus said that man shall give account for every idle word that is spoken. Every little word you say, God knows it and hears it. And let's take it a step further. Every little thought you have, God knows it, hears it. Every little thought. All right? God knows everything about us. Psalm 139 is the great psalm about that. He knows our down sitting and our uprising. He knows our thoughts afar off. Even before we speak the words, He knows what we're going to say. God knows everything. So be careful what you say. And that's letter D. Hannah had an in-depth knowledge of God. Hannah knew God well. Letter D. Hannah had an in-depth knowledge of God. You could tell by her prayer. This lady knew God very well. And that showed her how to pray. Showed her what she needed to say. Yes, Brother Paul.
Yeah, I was just thinking that Hannah, say you had an in-depth knowledge of God. And when you look at this prayer, it's like theology. You learn about God's character, who He is.
Right.
And one of the commentators, I was looking at this a little bit yesterday morning, in Luke, one, Mary has a prayer.
Amen.
And it's amazing how they parallel each other.
Good.
And well, this is not exhaustive, but
right.
You see that God is omnipotent. He's all power. Yep. He's holy. He's sovereign in verse 6 and 7.
Yep.
He's a provider. He's faithful. But it's a neat study to parallel this with Mary's prayer.
Amen. That's good.
To learn theology.
That's right.
In prayer about God.
Amen. That's good. And remember, isn't that something we said, how God used these godly women? Hannah gave her a wonderful son, Samuel. And Mary was chosen by God, not randomly. Mary was chosen by God to bring the Lord Jesus into this world because she was a humble, godly woman who knew the Lord.
Amen.
And we see that from her prayer, like Brother Paul just shared. Mary prayed a similar prayer in the book of Luke. So that's exactly right. These women had an in-depth knowledge of God. Brother Saba. Amen. That's right. God has used these godly women throughout history. He still does today.
Amen.
Now, letter E. Hannah exalted the Lord with praise. She exalted the name of God. That's another great thing to do in your prayers. Exalt the name of God. She exalted, and that word is used in verse 1. She exalted the name of God. With praise.
Amen.
I don't believe our prayers should be chummy. You know, where people, when they pray, they like bring the Lord down to their level. I don't think our prayers should be that way. I think our prayers should be exalting of God.
Amen.
Respectful. So many times you hear somebody pray and it's almost as though they're chummy with the Lord. As though, you know, they're just talking with a buddy. I don't believe that's the way our prayer should be. I think our prayer should be respectful. I know the Bible tells us to come with boldness. I know that, but I believe that simply means just confidently. Because you know He's hearing you. It doesn't mean careless. It doesn't mean chummy. Alright? She's praying respectfully here. And she's exalting the name of God. She's worshiping. Isn't that what worship is? She's worshiping. Prayer is a form of worship. People like to talk, what is worship? Worship is could be singing, could be preaching, could be serving the Lord, witnessing. I mean, there's many different ways we worship, but one way we worship is prayer. It's through prayer. That's how we worship. That's one way. And she's worshiping God. Then in letter F, she knew God was the one who promoted her. She knew God was the one who promoted her. When you realize that God is the one who has promoted you into whatever position you may be in, you know what that does for you? It removes all pride. Because you realize, well, it's not because of me. It's not anything fancy that I did. It's not because I'm somebody great. It's because God promoted me. You see? God puts people in positions. We can't always explain why or why did God put that person in that position, you know? And we get this thought like, well, I think I could do a better job. No, listen, God put that person there for whatever reason. And we have to be thankful. And if you're in a promoted position of any sort, no pride should be there because God put you there. All right, the Lord put you there. And then in verses 4 through 10, she continues on. I mean, we could spend probably a whole week in just this one prayer, but just to finish up this passage, verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among the princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed.
Amen.
What a prayer. And you know what that whole passage basically summarizes up to is letter G. God delights in lifting up the humble. That's what that passage is about. God delights in lifting up the humble. Let's look at a few psalms. Psalm 34:18. And the opposite is also true. God puts down the proud. He lifts up the humble and he puts down the proud. So the challenge for you and I is to not be proud, but to stay humble. That's the challenge. Because when we get proud, God's going to push us down.
Amen.
Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Humble. Broken. Realizing that they need the Lord. How about Psalm 113 and verse 7? Psalm 113:7. Take a look at that. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren women to keep house. There's Hannah. And to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord.
Amen.
God will lift up the humble. And then let's look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147 and verse 6. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. See how God works and what God delights in. And there's other verses we can look up. There's some others listed there you can look up later. Isaiah 57 and all of those. So God delights in lifting up the humble. Now number two, so that's Hannah's son. He and Hannah, we see, and we're going to talk about Samuel in a little moment here, but let's go to Eli's sons. That's number two, Eli's sons. And we see in verse 11, we do see Samuel. Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the Lord and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. So there's Samuel. He's ministering. But what about Eli's sons? Verse 12. Notice what it says. Now, Eli is the high priest. I mean, he's the top spiritual leader. How are his children? Verse 12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. That means sons of the devil. That means worthless. That means unsaved. Notice what it says, they knew not the Lord. And that is a sad commentary. When a spiritual leader's own children do not know the Lord. There's something wrong there. There's something wrong. As a matter of fact, that would disqualify a man from pastoring. because the book of 1 Timothy, as we're still going through it on Sunday nights, says the spiritual leader, the bishop of the church, the pastor, has to have his household in order.
Amen.
All right, faithful children. So here we see these sons, letter A, Eli's sons, were not saved, yet they were serving in the tabernacle. How does that work? Sons of the devil serving in the tabernacle? But yet, this shows us what the period of the judges did to this nation. The nation of Israel. What that time period of the judges did. Because remember, we're picking up right at the end of judges here in 1 Samuel. And the time of the judges, the Bible says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They didn't care about what God said. They did what they thought was best. So Eli says, well, you know, yeah, my sons aren't good, my sons aren't spiritual, but they're my sons, so I'm going to let them serve with me.
Many churches say that the devil went in, infiltrated that church and turned it around.
That's right.
And the same synagogue of the devil is Christ calls it.
Yeah, in the book of Revelation, you're right, that's right. Maria, you're going to share that same? Amen. And you know, that's how it can happen, where a little compromise is made. Where a preacher might say, well, yeah, you know, I know this person isn't whatever, but I'm going to still let them serve. The standard gets lowered, and that's how the church falls away.
Some kind of person could have a better example than, you know, what I mean. Someone could be maybe not have the example, but they could to come to church 3 times a week and to have...
It's possible.
Because I know of a situation like that.
Mm-hmm.
She comes to church. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, we know that Eli's sons, you know, they were there. But what were they doing when they were there? That's a question to ask. And we're going to see what they were doing when they were there. Look at B. Let's get this settled. Letter B. The unsaved are not to be serving in the local church. Let's get that straight right away. Letter B. The unsaved are not to be serving in the local church.
Amen.
The saved are to be serving in the local church. Now, an unsaved person is, we invite them, we welcome them, we're excited when they're here, but they're not going to be serving in a ministry. You know, an unsaved person comes in and says, you know, I'd like to start working in your Sunday school program. Well, you need to be saved. We cannot, you know, and not only just saved, but, you know, have a good testimony and have a working Bible knowledge, etc. We have standards for our teachers. And we have standards for our choir. And we have standards for all of our ministries. And if we hear of somebody that is living like the devil during a week, they're not going to be able to serve in that ministry.
Amen.
Whether it be even choir.
Amen.
You know, if we hear about brother so-and-so is in the bars on Friday night, he's not going to be singing in the choir on Sunday morning. You got to have a testimony. All right, if Sister So-and-so is out partying on the weekend, she's not going to be working in the nursery on Sunday morning.
Amen.
Okay, you got to have a good testimony. So the unsaved, they definitely are not qualified to serve. Now, verse 13, and the priest's customs with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. And before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. And then in verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. God had a system of how much meat the priests would get from these sacrifices. It was supposed to first be offered to God, and then they would get sometimes what was left. The priests would live off of that. what was going on here is letter C. Hophni and Phinehas, those are the names of the two sons. Hophni and Phinehas took more than they were supposed to receive from the sacrifices. They were taking more. They were taking their portion first before God got his portion. They were taking their portion first. And they said, if people objected and said, oh no, this is not the way it's supposed to be done, they would take it by force. And there was nothing anybody could do. They were taking advantage of the people, Hophni and Phinehas, because their carnal appetite was number one. That's all they cared about, was getting what they wanted. They weren't there to serve God. And you know letter D? Sadly, letter D, there are those who seek the ministry for financial gain. There are those out there who seek the ministry for financial gain. What can I get? And they're seeking it for financial gain. Look at what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter 5:2. Speaking to those who would serve the Lord in a pastoral role in particular. But 1 Peter 5:2 says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not for money. Don't take a pastorate for money. That shouldn't be the reason you take or do not take a church. Yes?
A lot of guys out there today, they'll call me, they're looking for church, and I'll recommend a ministry that they might have to work at a part-time job, and they don't want it.
Yeah.
Years ago, when I was in New Hampshire, a guy wrote me a letter. He was looking for church, and I recommended the church. He wrote me back and told me what he wanted.
Wow.
And I wrote him back, so when I find out, I'll figure this out.
Amen. That's good.
Because I was working a job with Pastor.
Wow. And Pastor Janky does the same thing, folks. Let's let that be known. And when he first took this church, he wasn't getting much at all. And even now, we would hope to still give him more each year. And he still works a part-time job. So yes, indeed. You know, we should take a church, or a man should take a church because he's called of God to do so. Not because he's looking to, you know, make a career or make a living or something like that. All right. That's good. Brother Tony?
You have hundreds of these kinds of preachers today on the TV. They own property all over the United States, cars, airplanes.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness, you know, instead of serving, they're being served.
That's right. Yeah. Yep. Now, let's go to verse 18. But, what a contrast. But Samuel ministered. Samuel served others while Eli's sons were serving themselves. Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. I mean, he was a young boy still. Remember, his mother gave him to the tabernacle when he was but 3 years old. The Bible says, as soon as he was weaned, which the average age was 3, he was given to the tabernacle and he began serving. At the age of 3, he was following Eli around, toddling around, and helping Eli. So he's a young boy still. So here's Samuel. And then skip down to verse 26. It also says it there. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. They began to notice this young boy who stood out from Hophni and Phinehas. They said, he's different. And they began to look to him. And he's going to become a great spiritual leader. So, letter E. Yet even in this ungodly environment, Samuel grew spiritually and remained true to the Lord. Even in this ungodly environment, Samuel grew spiritually. Don't ever blame your spiritual condition on your surroundings. Oh, if I was just somewhere else, I'd be growing more. Don't ever blame your surroundings. You can grow spiritually wherever you are. Doesn't matter what your situation is. Samuel is not in a great surrounding here, but yet he's growing spiritually. It's all a matter of the heart. It's up to you. It's your desire to either seek the Lord or not to. Doesn't matter where you are. Don't blame your job. Don't blame your housing. Don't blame your neighborhood. Well, I live in a rough neighborhood and this and that, and I'm surrounded by it. Don't blame your family. It's up to you to seek the Lord. Okay? It's up to you to seek the Lord.
Amen.
Now, verse 19. Back to verse 19. Moreover, his mother. Remember Hannah. I mean, what a great woman she was. And you know, this was tough for her. She had to say goodbye to her son. But yet, look at what she did. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. Every year, she'd bring him a new coat because he was growing. And she would make him that coat. And when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, she would go and present that little coat to him. And you know, that's letter F. Hannah did what she could to express her love to her son. She did what she could to express her love. Even though he was far away, she still loved him. She was still his mother. And she did what she could to... But she was good and she kept her promise. She didn't seek for a way to get him back home. Remember last week we mentioned how sometimes a person will make a promise or a commitment to God. And then after God answers their prayer, they'll look for a way to weasel out of the commitment. Well, I didn't really mean I'd leave him all the time at the tabernacle. You know, just maybe on the weekends I'll leave him. No, she kept her promise. She left him there. But she did make that coat. So what did God do for her in verse 20? Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent unto the Lord." And they went into their own home. Eli said, "God bless you because you have given Samuel to me. May God bless you with children through Hannah." So in verse 21, the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived. And not just one more child, but notice, three sons and two daughters. This is a woman that couldn't previously have children. And here now she has five more. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So now God blessed her with five more children that did live at home with her. And you know what that shows us? Letter G. God blessed Hannah with five more children. So letter G is five. Five more children. But letter H, a believer can never outgive God. Letter H, a believer can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. You feel like you're making some big sacrifice and, oh man, this is going to hurt me. And, oh man, you know, I mean, I'm going to put this much money in the offering this week and I'm going to go without now and this and that. God's going to bless you. And it could be any different way He blesses you. Sometimes it is financially, right back. But sometimes it's in other ways.
I see this a different way. When you put that 10% in the church, you're not getting anything.
That's requirement, right?
That's the
bare minimum, right?
90% is yours.
That's
that 10% is not yours. You're not getting it.
You're right.
You're getting it when you go over the 10%.
I've heard some say that's what you're giving to God for breathing His air. Amen. That's why we call it receiving tithes and offerings. The tithe is the requirement. That's the 10%. The offering is above and beyond that.
Yes.
And that's right. And you know, faith promise missions, that ought not to be your tithe. That's above and beyond the tithe, right? And all of that. We should know those things. Now, you can never outgive God. How about verse 22? Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto the Israel. Notice what else they did, as though it's not bad enough, verse 22. How they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They were, letter I, guilty of immorality in God's house. I mean, this is just, they are desecrating God's house. Guilty of immorality, defiling God's house.
Amen.
Tarnishing God's name. Terrible testimony. And notice it says that Eli heard about it from other people. He didn't hear about it directly from himself. He heard about it from other people. So that shows us, letter J, when those in the church, and I use the word church, obviously this was the tabernacle, but we compare it to today, with those in the church, when they have a bad testimony, the word will get around. Letter J, when those in the church have a bad testimony, the word will get around. Oh, so-and-so, they go to church, but boy, did you hear what they were doing last week? The word will get around. So letter J, when those in the church have a bad testimony, the word will get around. And you know, that's not the kind of word you want getting around. That's not what you want being said about you.
Amen.
And that's what was being said of Eli's sons. So Eli, verse 23... He said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." You know what? Letter K. Eli did too little, too late.
Amen.
in the correcting of his sons. Too little, too late. This verbal talk that he had with them meant nothing. They didn't listen to him. They didn't care. They were grown men now. Too little, too late. You got to do it when they're young. You know, if you don't start when they're, man, 2, 3, 4, 5 years old. What, younger, right? I tell them.
John Rice used to say, you shouldn't pay your son because he's 3 weeks old.
Oh, wow.
Start the boy the day he's born.
Start the boy the day he's born, amen. Listen, you know, you wait till they're teenagers. It's too late. Too late. And how many are just beginning to discipline when their children are teenagers is too late. You know, he should have removed his sons from the service.
Amen.
Not just say, oh, boys, you shouldn't be doing this. You know, this isn't good what you're doing. No, he should have said, you're out of here.
Amen.
You're not serving.
Amen.
Verbal correction. What is that going to do? It's a little tap on the hands. Doesn't do anything. So then God in verse 27 has to step in because Eli's not doing the job as a father and as a spiritual leader. So verse 27, there came a man of God unto Eli. We don't know his name, but he's a prophet. We don't know who he is. But he came to Eli in verse 27 and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? You know, basically what the prophet is saying is, listen, God is speaking through him saying, you have been specially chosen for this. I mean, this is important. You know, the service of the Lord is important.
Amen.
You've been chosen by God to serve him in the tabernacle. This is serious. So he says in verse 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering? It's as though you're kicking at it. It means nothing to you, which I have commanded in mine habitation. And honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? You have honored your sons above you honoring me. You're honoring your sons more because you're letting them serve and you know what they're doing. And you haven't removed them from serving. You're honoring your sons above me. And how often maybe somebody will put their family above God, whatever it may be. So letter L, God sent a prophet to condemn Eli's sons. God sent a prophet to condemn Eli's sons. And in closing, we'll just read the rest of the chapter. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine house, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest, that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. God said, I'm taking you and your family out of the service and I'm putting in someone who will be faithful. And that was fulfilled later on by a man named Zadok and so forth. But you know what? This is letter M. They were disqualified from service and God would remove them. They were disqualified. You don't want to be disqualified from serving the Lord, do you?
Amen.
And that's why maintaining a testimony is so important. Because if you don't maintain a testimony, you'll be disqualified. Not that God could never use you again, but you're going to have a long road to get back on the right track. And there are certain things that would disqualify a preacher or somebody from serving in a certain ministry. And we need to pray that God would protect us. So the devotedness of Elkanah's wife and son stands out against the depravity of Eli's family. And God's going to remove Eli's family, place in Samuel and some faithful people. All right, let's go ahead and pray. And let's ask Brother Paul, would you close us in prayer?